Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
I shared with the guys a couple of weeks ago. I had this, I want to call it an epiphany, but it wasn't. It was God. It was a God epiphany. I was sitting listening to a preach, and I'm going to call it what it is. It wasn't the greatest preacher I've ever heard, and I don't particularly like this person who is preaching. Wasn't here. I love the guys here. The Lord struck me with something. I truly believe every time I get up to preach that I'm merely a conduit, a vessel for the Holy Spirit. That it's not me or how clever I can preach or how cleverly I've prepared, but merely what the Holy Spirit wants to release through me. And that if I truly believe that, when I'm sitting under teaching, I have to believe the same thing. That no matter who's preaching, teaching, sharing, no matter what's being said or how it's being said, the Holy Spirit is going to use that person as a conduit and a vessel. I want to tell you something here tonight. The Holy Spirit's got a job to do. And he wants to work in the hearts of each and every one of you. I believe there's a powerful message that he wants to bring out. So can we trust for that? I'm going to trust for him to speak through me. And I'd love you for you to trust that he is going to speak to you. Will you pray with me in agreement? Lord Jesus, we just open up our hearts and open up our minds. Lord, I am nothing but a vessel for your word and for your spirit to flow. Lord, do your work. Speak as you want to speak. Go as you want to go. Take out what you do not want to be there and add what you do. Lord, speak into our hearts even as I preach. Speak into mine as my words come forth. May they find fruit in people's hearts. And may it grow to your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so pumped about our Acts series. I don't know if you guys have been enjoying this, but I have been absolutely loving it. Acts 1, Jesus anointing his disciples, pointing them, go wait. Acts 2, Spirit poured out. Peter goes out, preaches for the first time in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 converted, come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Peter goes on from there to the gates of Beautiful, a man who's been lying there lame for 40 years. For the first time with the Holy Spirit pumping through him, he looks down, his compassion on this guy. He stretches out his hand and picks him up. What happens in Acts 4? The rulers of the day, the high priests, they decide this isn't a good thing. We can't have this guy running around and healing people. So they drag him into the courts and they arrest him and they leave him in jail overnight, him and Peter and John. The next morning they drag them out and they throw them before them and they say to them, guys, what is going on here? Their response is, hey, listen, we've just done good. If healing this man is something bad to you, well, you've got to deal with that. Because we're going to preach one thing, that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. The one who you discarded has become the cornerstone. The boldness with which they preach shocks these guys and they step back. I mean, they can't fathom this. They can't understand this. Uneducated, ordinary men who will boldly stand up before the ruling authority of the day and say, you're getting this wrong, guys. So they turn around and they release them and they let them go. But with a warning, do not say anything to anybody. Keep your mouth shut. You will not speak of this Jesus anymore. So what do the disciples do when they leave? They go and tell everybody about Jesus, even more so. It's a power thing. I want to look at Acts 4, 23 through 31 tonight. We see Peter and John going back to those whom they know. And for the first time, we begin to see the church actively mobilizing for the mission that Christ has set before them. And that's what I want to look at tonight. Our evening meetings are all about activating what we hear in the mornings. It's practical and it's an outworking. And that's what I want to look at tonight. So will you read with me? Acts 4 from verse 23 to 31. The believers pray. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided before should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. How's this? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Lord, do it again. I want to take a look at this prayer tonight and see why it is so significant for us today. Firstly, I believe this prayer is significant because of the answer that came. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. I mean, just look at the parallels between this and the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Here they had just prayed. In Acts 1:14, before the Spirit is poured out, they had been praying. Here it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:4, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Exactly the same verb, pamplimai, which means filled or completed. And when I read that, it like blew me away, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, but until we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, until it comes in its fullness, we are not complete as Jesus wants us. We are only a shadow of his intention for us and for the church. If we are not baptized and filled with his Spirit, we are not complete. Here, God shakes the building to demonstrate his power. In Acts 2, a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind. And isn't this how God works? It's always word and Spirit poured out and then power. I remember a time I was ministering in Soweto. The guy I was ministering with, we'd been invited in to do a healing time. And the day before we got invited in, the local ministers had got together and sent what was their list of demands. We will sit in the front row. We will all have a time to preach. You will feed us. You will give us lunch. You will give us dinner. And our response was, no. We're here to preach Jesus, him crucified, and to pray for healing and trust for signs and wonders. They said, well, our churches will boycott this event. We were like, okay, whatever, we're going to trust in Jesus. So we went through at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It was scheduled to start at 6. At 5:45, there was the five of us on the team and one other person in this auditorium. We were alone. We went outside and closed the door in this little back courtyard area, and we started to pray. Lord, we trust in you, and we know that we are here on your business. And as we were praying, this wind came over the top of us and just blew through out of nowhere on a still night. And when we finished praying and opened the doors, the place was full. And as we started to pray for people, for the first time, I saw people who were deaf hear. I saw mute speak. I saw people who with broken legs healed. Because that's what he does. That's what he wants to see happen. Are we going to trust and contend for that? The fullness of what he wants. Here they speak the word of God with boldness. There they began to speak in other tongues the great things that God had done. Pentecost was the first great outpouring of the Spirit on the church. And this is another. In both, God gives physical demonstrations of His power. In both, He gives the fullness of the Spirit. And in both, He releases open and courageous speaking. Whatever else Pentecost is, it is not unique as an outpouring of the Spirit to empower the church to witness. It has continued to happen in different ways and in different measures throughout Acts and throughout the history of the church up until today. As a church, we are earnestly seeking this. As a church, we are trusting for an activation of the Holy Spirit like this church has never seen before. As an eldership, we are inviting guys in who can teach us and disciple us and walk with us, who can encourage us. We are trusting to see the Spirit break out at every opportunity, on every Sunday, in every meeting, in every home, in every business, at every opportunity that we can pray for it. This outpouring of the Spirit is exactly what is desperately needed in the global church today because of the magnitude of the mission that Christ has set before us. This believer's prayer is significant for us today because of the answer that came. I want you to notice something. The people on whom the Spirit is poured out were not disobedient or faithless. Some of them, Peter and John, had been spectacularly obedient. In verse 8, we read that Peter has been filled with the Holy Spirit when he stood up to speak in the courtroom. The magnitude of this should not escape you. Before Christ's death, when he has been captured and he has been taken to the high priest, Caiaphas, Peter, who said, "Lord, I ain't going to deny you. I will go to the cross with you. I will die for you." When he arrives at Caiaphas's house, the high priest's house, he doesn't even go in, but he stands outside by the fire, warming his hands. And a little girl walks up to him and says, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And this big, strong, tough, impetuous, no-nonsense, front-footed man says, "No, I don't know Jesus." In the face of a little girl. We see here in verse 8, he's taken before Caiaphas again. This time, emboldened by the Holy Spirit, he stands up, looks him in the eyes, and says to him, "This Jesus whom you crucified is the Messiah. He is the cornerstone on which this church will be built." And so emboldened, Caiaphas is blown away and can see that this man has been with Jesus. Now we see him and the other saints are filled again in this extraordinary way as they pray. As a church, we need to be continually praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Not because our church is so devoid of the Spirit, but because the need and the hardness of this world is so great. I know we're banging on about this as a church. Pretty much at every meeting, we're praying for the Holy Spirit to fill us. But I want to challenge you that you should be praying this not just on a Sunday with us, but every morning when you wake up, "Lord Jesus, just fill me with your Holy Spirit, because I cannot walk through this day without you, without your power, without your boldness, without your guidance. You are the one that will direct my path. You are the one that will strengthen me. You are the one that will embolden me to speak your word in this world." Next, this prayer is significant because of who is praying. Verse 23, when they, that's Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said. Luke does not say they went to the other apostles. Luke does not say they went and sought out their pastor or their minister. Luke does not say they went to an elder or to the ordained. Luke says they went to their friends, literally their own. It's the same word used in John 1:11. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. It simply means family, friends, close associates, neighbors. This prayer is significant to us because it is prayed not by someone with special rights, a title, or some special privileges, but it's prayed by Christians. It's prayed by you, and it's prayed by me. It is the church gathered, not just the apostles, that pray for God to give boldness and to heal and to perform signs and wonders. Christ's intention was always to leverage the unity of an emboldened church, spirit-filled church, to reach the lost. So this prayer is significant because of who prayed it. People like you and people like me. Next, this prayer is significant because of when it was prayed. Peter and John had just been released from custody. They had just been told, you will not speak a word of this. In verse 23, they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. The clue comes in verse 29 on specifically what that was. The believers pray, now Lord, look upon their threats. Peter and John had told them about the threats mentioned in verses 18 and 21, that the priests and elders demanded that John not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So the timing of this prayer is when there is a very real and dangerous threat against the preaching of God's word in the name of Jesus. There are extraordinary obstacles in the way of spreading the name of Jesus. And this is why the church is so urgent in its prayer. They do not assume that they can keep on and advance in effective ministry without a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. Fear could paralyze them at any moment. One look in the face of their children, and they would want to run away to where it is more comfortable and safe and not risk speaking for Christ in public anymore. This prayer is significant for us today because we are advancing against the powers of darkness. We are banging on the gates of hell when we share the gospel. When we are reaching out to the lost community around us, it's not going to be comfortable. When we are reaching out against the powers of darkness, we are going to face opposition. And the world doesn't need a church that's going to back down, not when the gospel of Christ is the only hope that there is. They don't need a church that's going to say, this is hard. We'd much rather sit comfortably in our seats on a Sunday. They need a church that's going to stop making excuses and rise up. They need a church that is going to get the gospel to the nations of the world. They need a church that is going to set aside all that makes us comfortable, all of our preferences, all of our fears, all of our apprehension, so that we can join in the mission. They need a church that will advance in the face of adversity, overcome in the face of opposition, and persist in the face of persecution. They need a church that will never back down, never turn back, never give up, as it is relentlessly advancing the kingdom to the ends of the earth for the glory of the King. We will not back down. Amen. And if the early Christians, with their first-hand experience of a risen Christ, and their immediate access to the apostles and eyewitnesses, needed to seek a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to carry on in their situation, how much more do we need it? Next, it's remarkable that these Christians take 5 verses to tell who God, who He is, and just 2 to ask what they want from Him. Now, God does not need to be told who He is. Do you agree with me on this? But Christians, that's me and you, need to know who He is. We need to put Him in His rightful place. In essence, what they're doing is hallowing God's name before they pray, Thy kingdom come. We talk about fear of the Lord, and I've preached on this before. The fear of the Lord is just putting Him in His rightful place. Because when He's in His rightful place, we are in ours. I love what they say. Firstly, when they're describing God, they say He is the creator of all things. In verse 24, Sovereign Lord, they say, You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And I love this appeal to God. They're in the face of opposition. The high priests, the temple guard, they are opposing the status quo. And they turn to God and say, Well, God, if you created everything, if you created the earth and the sea and the heavens, then these elders and these priests are also created by you. They are also, in a sense, your property, and you can do with them as you please. Secondly, they say that God is the one who is ruler of all, even the deeds of evil men. Let me unpack this a bit. They say this by quoting Psalm 2 in verses 25 and 26. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Then by showing that the psalm was fulfilled in the way God was in control when evil men killed Jesus. Indeed, Herod, Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. That's the conspiracy of the nations mentioned in Psalm 2. Then they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And that's how God turned their rage into a vain thing to accomplish His saving purpose. In other words, they're saying, just like the psalm says, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? Because this rage is going to come to nothing. Because God is even over the sinful deeds of man and causes them to backfire. When Brad was preaching this morning, I had this urge to turn to Exodus, where the Israelites are being led away from Egypt. And it reminded me that they were running from Egypt, essentially. And what does God tell them to do? Turn back and go and camp next to the ocean, or the sea. God puts them between the sea and the Egyptians, charging out on chariots. And we see the Israelites rebel. Like, what have you done? It's better that we go back to slavery. It's better that we return. But it's in that place that God opens the sea. And something that struck me for the first time this morning. They were led across dry land. That sea had been there for thousands of years. That sand at the bottom must have been mud. But for God's people, when He opens it up, He uses even the evil of man to display His glory and lead them through on dry land. Jesus is risen, and the cornerstone which the builders rejected has become the head. All the rage, all the imagination was turned back. Everything that happens must pass through the hands of a sovereign God. I want you to remember something, that all of this is a prayer. It's a prelude to asking for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is some deep doctrine. And here's what makes it significant for our praying today. And Brad unpacked this earlier today, so I'm just going to touch on it tonight. Many would tell us that doctrine and theology are not important if you have the power of the Holy Spirit. But these early Christians knew better. For them, the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of an inspired scripture, the doctrine of God's sovereignty, even over the voluntary acts of sinful men, the knowledge of Old Testament prophecy, these things were essential. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. He is not indifferent to bad doctrine in the mind when He comes to fill our hearts. If we want the fullness of what the Holy Spirit is to bring, we will do well to fill our minds with the truth He has revealed about Himself in Scripture. Maybe then we'll pray a little bit more like those early Christians. Finally, this prayer is significant because of what was asked. In verse 29, they eventually arrive at their request. Now, Lord, look upon their threats. And that's their first request. It's imploring of the Lord to take note of what is at stake. They have commanded us not to speak your son's name. Nothing is of greater interest to God than the honor of his son. So rise up, take note, look upon what they are asking us to do. And then they ask what is needed so that they don't cave into those threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They ask for three things: that God would give them boldness, that he would stretch out his hand to heal, and that he would cause signs and wonders to happen. And all of this through the name of Jesus. In other words, their desire to be empowered in such a way that the name of Jesus would be glorified. The authorities wanted to suppress the name of Jesus, and the people wanted to do the exact opposite. As hard as they told them never to speak of it again, the more they wanted to lift his name and glorify him. Their prayer is not for an introspective people who are merely interested in unusual experiences, but for a people who long for the salvation of sinners, the magnifying of God's glory, and the public vindication of the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Amen. Tonight, I would like us to pray for an outpouring of God's Spirit. This is what these evenings are about. But I want us to pray specifically in three ways tonight. I want us to pray for the gift of bold proclamation. I want us to pray for that boldness to speak the name of Jesus. I want us to pray for his hand to be stretched out to heal, whether that's to heal here tonight, or whether you want to trust that your hands will be the glove in which God slides his to pray for healing for people around you. And then lastly, I want to pray for his son's name to be honored and magnified through signs and wonders as we prepare this week to partner with power. When we have apostolic input coming in this week, I want to trust for the wind to blow and this building to shake. Will you pray with me tonight? Will we trust for those things?